Okay, feel free to get a Bible if you haven't already got one. We'll spend most of our time in the long passage that we looked at. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. There's so much in it. And here we're just looking at a small part. We pray that as we consider it and see what's going on, that we would learn and grow to trust in you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, life can be tough when you're a billionaire. Or at least when you're the child of a multi-billionaire and you're just getting like 1 billion. That's tough, it seems. Because from a distance, it seems like $1 billion is never enough. Ultra-wealthy families often seem to have these squabbles which match the best or the worst of them in terms of other families and their squabbles. Because I think the issue is this. When what you stand to inherit, when what you stand to receive is so great, it all ends up kind of getting the lawyers in to work out your relationships and what's going on. It then goes to court and it's reported on in the news. Sometimes the bigger the blessing, the nastier and the longer the fight. One example, this is one that I wasn't familiar with, but I know the company, I've heard of the company. In Italy, there are issues with the financial legacy of the former principal owner of the Fiat Motor Company, and they also own things like Ferrari and other stuff like that. At one point, the Fiat Motor Company had 4% of Italy's GDP. Anyway, the principal guy, Gianni Angeli, died, and that led to 2 decades of legal disputes amongst his family. Your mind might have gone to Australia and the case of Lang Hancock's Iron Ore Wealth and the fight with his daughter, Gina Rinehart. So most of us might have heard of Gina Rinehart. She's currently Australia's wealthiest person. She had a fight with her dad about the money. And now, and I think it's just concluded or it's just still going, there is a fight going on with Gina and her daughters and other financial investors about this inherited wealth and then the business and how it was run, what was disclosed, what was hidden, and people trying to get the money. These are generational disputes for power and privilege. Well, in our Bible reading today, we see one of God's families descended from Abraham fighting over the blessings from God, which they have come about in part to the family already, and they will continue to come their way, and the members of the family are kind of squabbling over their position and what they're going to have as their place in all of this. And let's just say from the outset, this is not an example for us to imitate. Okay, we'll just say that. Now, this is a long episode, lots of parts, but for our purpose, we're going to split it into just 2 sections, really, and that will be the feud and then the fallout. So the first part is family feud. So we've got Isaac. He is the son of Abraham. At this time, he's now old and he's blind. He thought that he was nearing the end of his life, and so he decided it was time to bestow his blessing. However, what do we see? We see that rather than being in the usual fashion of kind of gathering the family and doing it all together, one big family event, he privately calls his favourite son, Esau. Now, it's a bit of a secretive passing on of the blessing. And it makes us wonder, if we think back a couple of weeks ago to the oracle, there was an oracle of God to Rebekah, the mother, given before the birth of the twins, of the younger serving the older. It makes us wonder, it makes me wonder, is he trying to overturn what God said would happen? Is he trying to also bypass some of the consequences of the older brother Esau selling his birthright to the younger brother for some red lentil stew? Is Esau trying to kind of get around those things by what he's doing here? What we do know is that the older one is his favourite. This is his favourite son, and he's just called the older one his favourite son. Well, yet again, in this family, we see that there is some food involved. And before the blessing is passed on, Esau is told to go out to hunt some game, which Esau likes to eat, and to bring him a tasty meal. He's Isaac's favorite for culinary reasons. It's like having Gordon Ramsay as your eldest son or something. He loves his food. And so that's why he wants to get this as a part of the process. Now, as this is happening, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, overhears what's going on. And she calls over her favorite son, the other twin, Jacob. And she starts to form her own plan. She wants Jacob to get the blessing from his father in place of the older brother. And this is how it goes. Now, old Isaac is old, he's blind, which gives options to manipulate him. So Rebecca says to Jacob, "Jacob, you go out, get two young goats from the flock, and I, Rebecca, I'm going to cook up a stew in the style of Esau's kind of tasty fashion. Then you will get the blessing." But Jacob at this moment foresees an issue. Now, it's not along the lines of, this is the wrong thing to do, this is an issue. No, it's along the lines of, well, when we go ahead with this, well, what if I get caught out? That's the issue for him. He says in verse 11, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse upon myself rather than a blessing." Well, we kind of think, well, yes, you would appear to be tricking him because that's exactly what you're doing. But in reassurance, Rebecca says, "No, no, I'll take the blame." So off Jacob goes to get the goats, brings them back. She makes this tasty meal, and they use the skins to cover Isaac's hands and his neck where he might get touched by his father. It's a hairy cover from the goats. And then she gets out Esau's clothes to complete the disguise. And so with fresh bread and mouth-watering food, Jacob goes in for the blessing. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." I wonder if he put a voice on too. Anyway, no, he didn't. This will come up. "I am Esau, your firstborn, as I have done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Now, Isaac has wondered about the speed of the hunt. Jacob lies again. "The Lord your God gave me success," he says. Yet something is amiss. Isaac's senses are in conflict. And he says, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." "Are you really my son?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you your blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Well, we see for Isaac, his stomach is the way to his approval. First the food, then the blessing coming in second. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. He kissed his father. Now, so interesting how all the senses are in play here. We've got sight or lack of sight, hearing, touch, smell, taste. Yet they're often at odds with each other. Yet they're never really questioned. Isaac kind of raises it, but then he just kind of pushes through. It seems that Isaac is really determined to bless his oldest son, Esau, even though it's not him, but it's also not assured that it is him. He really wants to bless this son. And we have this moment, it's kind of a Christ-like moment, isn't it? At the kiss of the son to the father, normally an intimate moment, a heartwarming moment between child and parent, Jacob completes the betrayal. And as Isaac catches the smell of Esau's clothes, he's fully convinced and he begins the blessing. He blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you, people bow down to you, be lord over your brothers. And may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." So with clothes that smell like grass and, you know, dirt and things like that from hunting, Isaac prays for creation's blessings, rain, fruitfulness, grain and wine. Furthermore, he kind of gives this blessing, and it's almost like a prophecy upon him. You know, within the family, he places upon him the role of the master of the family in the next generation after he's died. And some of it is a bit like the ongoing promise to Abraham. Those who are with him will be blessed. Those against him will be cursed. Now, although Isaac thought that he was blessing the older son Esau, he in fact was fulfilling that promise of God, that oracle of God, before the babies were born, or much younger, earlier. Because the younger was blessed. But if we step back, does that make the trickery right? Does that make what Jacob and Rebekah did the right thing to do? Now, God said it would happen, and now it's happened. Well, I think we have to say no. And what we'll see in just a moment is the way it's recorded, we certainly are told the consequences of their actions and how it reverberates in the family unit. But it really did seem like a last chance, you know, grasp, like he's doing the blessing. This is the moment. We need to do something now. You know, what if they held off? Well, we don't know because this is what happened. But I do wonder if we consider what happens later on in Genesis with Joseph, for instance, and his brothers, I think God still would have worked a way somehow for Jacob to receive the blessing without the deception. Yet, what do we see? It's a bit like Sarah and Hagar and the promised child. There was a lack of patience in God to bring about what he said would happen, and that caused issues. Here, Rebekah could not wait for God's blessing to fall to Jacob. And although she got it, she claimed it for her favourite son, it very quickly became a hollow victory. The prize was won, but it tears the household apart from here on. All right, second part, family fallout. All right, moments after Jacob leaves, in comes Esau, the older brother, from the field with the game that he's now kind of cooked up for his father. But things turn sour. Verse 32, his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm his son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Now, this is just about the same words as when Jacob comes in, so it's basically the same thing. And suddenly, at this moment, Isaac and Esau realize what has just occurred. Isaac trembles and shakes violently in panic. And Esau screams, "Bless me! Bless me too, my father!" Yet just as Jacob had taken his birthright, Jacob had also taken his blessing. And Esau was mad. That deceiver, that grasper, you know, it's just like his name means, Jacob. Desperate for any blessing, Esau asks again and again, "You know, what else have you got? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. And what Esau ends up getting is kind of the reverse of the words to Jacob. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother." However, he adds this other part, "The situation will not last forever. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Later on in Esau's life, and then further down the track with the nation Edom that comes from him and his family, we see this kind of play out. There's a similar dynamic, you might think, to Cain of Cain and Abel, where he went out and he was like a wanderer, but also Ishmael, who ended up leaving and then also being conflict with his relatives as well, wandering in desolate places, living in hostility to God's people. And for Esau, it actually began right there in that very moment. We read, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near." then I will kill my brother Jacob. So I'll wait for my dad to die, then I'll get him. All right, Jacob and Rebekah, the parents, now have a major problem on their hands. And so what does Rebekah do? She hatches a new plan. The first one went so well, she's going to come up with another one. Well, her plan is this. Jacob, the younger son, he can go north to Haran, where she grew up, back to her family, where her brother still lives. And then in time when Esau calms down, Jacob can come back home and it'll be all good. She thinks, you know, why should I lose both of you in one day? Yet in her scheming, she does lose them. Now, it's not losing both of them in one day in that, well, one murders the other, Esau murders Jacob, and then there's the response to that, either a justice, like an execution or something, or maybe exile for the older brother who's done that. It's not losing them in that sense, but she does lose them because they end up leaving home, both of them, and they leave her. So Isaac goes off, he goes north. Sorry, Jacob goes north with the blessing from Isaac, as she had planned. That was her idea. But interesting, with this blessing, they're more specifically the blessings of Abraham that we've been seeing going through from chapter 12. 28 verse 3, blessing of peoples, you know, nations coming from you. 28 verse 4, blessing to people around you and blessing of land. So that continues, and that's the line. And so off Jacob goes north. But when this happens, Esau has a bit of a moment. He doesn't always kind of put the pieces together till afterwards, but he has a moment of realization. And that is that there is a simmering problem with his parents, because he is intermarried with some of the local Canaanite women who don't trust in the Lord God, who follow other gods that aren't gods and idols. So Esau himself then ups and leaves to go to Ishmael. And so he marries Mahalath, and it's kind of an attempt of self-redemption. But let's just say it doesn't progress matters with his father and his mother. And for Isaac and Rebekah, they are now left alone because the two boys have gone to two different uncles. That is the fallout. So at the end of all this, yes, the blessing has been gained for Jacob, but it has blown the family apart, both in broken relationships, and now they are separated geographically, far and wide. Well, what are we meant to make of this? This is the third point, and I've titled it Fellowship Fighting. It's not like Fight Club. As we saw a few weeks ago, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament references Esau, and it references his trickery, being tricked from the firstborn privileges, giving up his birthright, and then connected to that, the blessing of God, which we saw here in this week. And the rejection of one is connected to losing the other. And so we read this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 to 17. And it's a warning to Christians in the church to not be like Esau, who gives up God's blessings. So it says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing and he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done." So it's a warning to us not to be like Esau. Now that word, sexually immoral, probably connects to him marrying those Canaanite women in this bit that we've saw. But then certainly his godlessness is about prioritizing worldly things like eating that meal then and there, getting the stew, over being connected with God, remaining with God and receiving God's blessings. That was the big thing. But for today's passage, I reckon the two verses just before those ones are more pertinent to us and what we've seen. So it's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. And it talks about the relationships that we have within the church, within God's people. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So the focus is on having good relationships in the community of the church, as the, you might say, the communal family of God. That is us. Now, if we think back to the start with kind of billionaires and siblings and the problems that money and power and privilege can cause on inheritance and people inherit stuff, well, I was thinking about this. If it turns out that me and my siblings stand to inherit $1 billion from my dad, well, for one, he's been hiding it very well. You never know, he hasn't said anything. But two, it would probably cause big problems, I reckon. Like it would, maybe if we don't fight, it is going to raise the stakes on every interaction I have with my brothers and my sister. We might just start to get a bit suspicious or a bit jealous. Maybe we'll go, I might want a lawyer just to double check some of everything. And then that changes things. And the great blessing of wealth could tear us apart. Now, let's just think. In the church, there can be similar dangers. At one time in Jesus' ministry, some of his disciples jostled for power. And they said this to Jesus, and this was James and John. They were brothers, like biological brothers. But they were also, you know, in the church. They were brothers in Christ too. And they said to Jesus, this is Mark chapter 10, verse 37. They were thinking down the track when the good times are going to kick in. You know, a bit of inheritance thing. They said to Jesus, let one of us, Jesus, sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. So Jesus, when the good times are here, when the $1 billion in glory, when we're ruling all things and it's all going to be great, you know, put one of us at your right and one at your left, the positions of power. Now come on, Jesus, do that for us. You see, Christians, people can be tempted to grasp for glory and power in the church. People can fight to get the limelight and praise of God's people. But that is the opposite of the heart of Jesus and the practice of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. So Jesus addressed the boys, the brothers. He called them together and the other disciples, and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, you know, like regular rulers, authorities in the community, people who run stuff, what do? Well, they lord it over other people. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Well, Jesus says it's going to be different. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And then Jesus talks about what he is going to do in the days to come. He says, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So churches, local churches, and other wider organizations, denominations, and dioceses, and things that we're involved in, is to be the family of God, and they're not to be places of pride or scheming or backstabbing. We shouldn't be grieving one another, as it says in that Hebrews passage. Everything about the Genesis one, we shouldn't be looking to show favoritism either. We shouldn't be giving special roles in the local church or the diocese or whatever, other organizations, to people just because they're our best buds. Or walk around giving airs and impressions that we're in God's good books because of our special efforts and our special distinction. No, we've got to remember the basics, don't we? We all come by God's mercy and favour. For Jesus came down from heaven, he gave up all his rights as the firstborn of God, as God the Son, even dying for us to bring us back home to God the Father. He brings peace where there was fighting. He forgives when we sin. And as he is the heir of all things, he's generous with what he's got. He gives us and brings us into the blessings of God as the people of God. And so what are we to do? How are we to live here now? Well, we're to live differently, aren't we? The blessings of the Lord will come to us. They will come to us. So let's be peaceful, patient, and trust the Lord. And if some of these things do go on, how about let's resolve them? Let's bring them up. Let's work to forgive. Let's work to reconcile, that we may not be blown apart as a church, as the family of God, but that we might work it through and be reconciled as Christ has done for us. And we can do this through the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who in his resurrection gives us a solid hope that he will give us what he promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd keep us from grief and strife and infighting. And we pray you'd make us like Christ, peaceable, holy, and united with you. Grant us by your Spirit that we would be able to forgive and reconcile our differences and sins, that we would be strengthened in righteousness and purity for our good and for your glory. Amen.